We're so glad you're here this morning. As you know, we start out our service with a time of worship, time of praise. And I want to read here from Psalm 66, verse 1. It says, "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you, and all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name." Lord, we come before you this morning to make a joyful shout, to sing praises unto you. Lord, we thank you because we know that you inhabit our praise. We know that as we lift our voice and as we sing and as we worship you, we know, Lord, that your presence fills this place. And so, Lord, we just invite you to have your way today. Lord, we long to come into your presence once again. We thank you, Lord, for moving in this service and for touching people's lives today. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that is in this place today. And we give you all the honor and all the glory for everything that is said and done. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Say, I come to give God praise. Come, give the Lord a big praise. Put your hands together and praise Him. We come to give you praise this morning.
Thank you. Thank you. Because When we, the Bible says there's no sting in death. When we pass from death, when you know the Lord, you pass from death, you pass right into eternity. Right where we just tapping into that a little bit this morning, right? As we worship Him, we're just tapping into the eternal things and the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that we have this privilege of being called your children. We thank you for the grace that has brought us into your family, Father God, that you've grafted us into the vine, that we are branches. Thank you, Lord, that you are everything to us. We declare that then you have no equal. You have no rival. Your name is above all, will always be above all, and we always give you all the praise and all the glory, for it belongs to you, Lord.
Yes! We give a thanks. Hallelujah!
And we worship you. We worship you in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You feel that worship just lifts your spirit, doesn't it?
Hallelujah.
Yes, God. Well, welcome to church this morning. We're so glad that you're here. Won't you just turn and greet someone? Welcome to those who are watching online. If you couldn't be here this morning or from far away, we're glad that you've joined us. We love being in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
It's good to fellowship together. It's God's idea. The local church is God's idea, right? He knows what we need. But I just want to welcome you. I want to welcome everyone who's visiting for the first time, seeing some people here for the first time. And we're glad that you're here. We just want to welcome you. Thank you for coming. Don't know how you came, but we're glad that you came in today. If you're here for the first time, we'd just like to give you a visitor pack right where you're sitting. Would you mind just waving your hand that we could just hand and get a visitor pack to you right where you are? Anyone here for the first time today? God bless you. We'll give you a visitor pack. And this side, thank you. I met you, sir. So glad that you're here today. In there's a couple of things. One's a teaching CD from Pastor Steve. We gave it to you. He always tries to preach a very faith-building message, encouraging message. So that's in there. And then there's a white card. Just take a moment and fill it out. At the end of the service, we pass an offering bag by. Just drop it in, and it gives Pastor an opportunity just to call you and find out how you enjoyed the service. So thank you for doing that. Praise the Lord.
Good. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Doing good today?
Yes.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Are you ready for God's word today?
Yes.
I want to get right into it. I have a lot to share with you this morning. That's a good thing. Not a bad thing. Praise God. So let's pray one more time. Can we do that?
Yes.
Father, we just thank you today that we can come into your house, come into your presence, gather together with the family of God, worship you, Lord, and hear your word that is life-changing. Lord, I pray today that you would do a work in us. I pray that your word would change us, Lord, that we would become more like you. We would become conformed into your image. I thank you, Lord, for your anointing. I make it known, Lord, that I'm trusting you to anoint me, to speak through me. I'm trusting you to carry your word to every heart, to bring understanding, to cause faith to rise, to to remove all doubt, all unbelief, Father. In Jesus' name, we give you all the praise for everything that is said and for everything that is done. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Last week, I spoke about the friend of sinners. Jesus, the friend of sinners. And I read the scripture. Our text was Luke chapter 7, verse 33. It says, For John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he's possessed by a demon. He said that the Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now that was what the religious people called Jesus. That was one of the worst things they could think of. He's a friend of sinners. But Jesus said, I'll take that. Because Jesus, that's what he came to the earth for. The Bible says he came to seek and to save those who are lost. Right? Now, today I want to speak about the friend of God. And the scripture says this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies. Notice, our friendship with God has been restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies. We will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. It says in verse 11, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Say, I'm a friend of God. Say, Jesus is my friend. Now we understand that Jesus is our Lord, Jesus is our Master, Jesus is our Savior, but let me tell you, he also wants to be our friend. That's talking about our relationship with him. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, in verse number 12, he said, this is my command, love one another the way I loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. The King James says, no greater love has a man than to lay down his life for his friends. And then in verse 14, it said, you are my friends when you do the things I command you. Notice that. You're my friends when you do the things that I command you. I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything that I've heard from my Father. And let me tell you, Jesus wants you to walk in friendship with him. And when you walk in friendship with God, what happens is, he transforms you to become like him. Even when we see in the scripture, when people that were in relationship were friends with Jesus, that it transformed their life. The Bible says in Romans 8 verse 29, for God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So we have been planned, we are called to become like Jesus. Right? So if he's a friend of sinners, then guess what? If Jesus came to seek and save lost people, and he came to be a friend of sinners, and we ought to be like him, then we too got to be seeking out lost people, and we too got to be friends of sinners, right? Amen. If we're going to be like him, can you say amen?
Amen?
Romans 12 verse 18 says this, do your best to live as everybody's friend. Yeah. Do you know that Jesus is a friend of sinners? Which means that he's a friend to everybody. Because everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means all of us. And the Bible says we are supposed to do our best to live, to be friends with everyone. You read the Apostle Paul's writings to the church, and he wrote, you know, about people. He mentioned people that he had befriended and led them to Christ. For example, in Romans chapter 16, in verse 5, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he said, greet my dear friend, Epaphras. Did I say it? He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Greet my friend, Epaphras. He was the first person that came to Christ. And then he goes, hey, he said, greet. Man, they had some names back then, eh? Greet, and Philetus, my dear friend in the Lord. And then in verse 9, greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend, Statius. And verse 12, greet my dear friend Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. And then in verse 14, I cannot forget to mention my esteemed friends, Oh, my Lord. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to call him Azzy, Philly, Homie, Maddy, Hermas, and all the brothers and sisters who meet with them. Now, notice, why is Paul mentioning these people by name and he says, my friend, my friend, my friend? Because Paul won these people to the Lord by becoming friends with them. He befriended them and he led them to the Lord. That's exactly what God wants us to do, is to befriend, go out and be friends of sinners, seek out the lost, be friends, so that we can lead them and bring them to the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
If we truly want to follow Jesus and we truly want to be his friend, then we've got to understand his message.
Yeah.
We've got to understand his heart. Because Jesus sought out and befriended sinners and even criminals. In Matthew chapter 9, look at this story. Matthew 9, it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at these tax collectors' booth. Now, I think this is kind of funny because Matthew is writing about himself. And he uses himself in the third person. He said, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. So Matthew was what? Matthew was a tax collector. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. We're not just talking about the average run-of-the-mill sinner here. We're talking about a special category, disreputable sinners. And it says, but when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for I've come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners. Now last week we looked at the story of Zacchaeus. Anyone remember that?
Yeah.
And Zacchaeus was also a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. And one day Jesus was passing through his town of Jericho. And he said to Zacchaeus, climb up in a tree to see Jesus. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. I'm going to be your guest today. I'm coming to dinner at your house today. Remember that? And the crowd was shocked and they said, he's going to be the guest of the sinner. The religious people said, he's going to be the guest of the sinner. And I've told you how Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He worked for Rome collecting taxes. And that's why tax collectors were hated by their own people, because they extorted money from their own people. You've got to understand, tax collectors in Jesus' day, they were like mobsters, criminals, bullies, thugs. See, at the time, Rome was the world superpower. The way they became the superpower is they had a big army. And they would go from city to city. And they would conquer countries and cities. And Israel was one of the lands they conquered. And the Roman army were notorious for being brutal and barbaric. Historical accounts tell us that when Rome would sack a city, they would kill most of the men. They would rape all of the women. They would sacrifice the children, or they would make them slaves. And when you entered into a city that Rome had sacked, they would line the streets with people crucified on crosses, so you would know that Rome has been here, and it would instill fear. Then after conquering that new territory, Rome would impose taxes on the local population, and that's where Zacchaeus and that's where Matthew come into the picture. Because their job, Matthew, is also a tax collector, like Zacchaeus. And his job was to collect taxes from his own people, Jewish people, and give it to Rome. He betrayed his own people for money. And tax collectors, they were required to turn in a certain amount of money to Rome, but they could keep anything they collected above that. And they were expected to extort money from their own people. I mean, they were traitors, they were thieves, they were bullies, they were hated by their own people. And so really, in every sense of the word, Matthew was not a good guy. He was actually a bad dude. He was a criminal, a mobster. In fact, Matthew, his given name, he was born Levi. When he was born, his given name was Levi. But his occupation required a non-Hebrew name. So at some point, he changed his name, and he became known by the Greek name Matthew, because Greek was the language of the day. The name Matthew would have been more culturally acceptable to Rome than Levi. So he changed his name from Levi to Matthew. He'd been born as a Jew in the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. But he didn't care about that. He cared about money, power, notoriety. And so instead of being Levi the Jew, he took on a new identity. He became Matthew the tax collector, Matthew the traitor, Matthew the extortionist. Working for Rome, he had turned his back on his own Jewish heritage, really. Is that someone that you'd want to hang out with? Is that someone you want to go to church with? Is that someone you would trust with anything of value? That's why it's so startling that Jesus made friends with people just like Matthew. And he didn't just talk to them. He loved them. He called them. He changed them. He made them part of his story. I mean, it is unbelievable that God left heaven and came to the earth and chose people like Matthew and Zacchaeus and Peter to be his disciples. The Bible says God chooses the foolish things of this world. Notice that Jesus didn't give Matthew an application to fill out. He didn't have him, you know, put him on probation for 3 months. Let's see how you do, Matthew. He didn't make him think he promised to never extort money from people again. He just simply said, Matthew, follow me and be my disciple. People must have thought, really, Jesus, what qualifies this gangster to be your disciple? Yet Jesus called him, and Matthew followed just like that. And Matthew turned out to be this incredible guy. He was one of the 12 disciples and apostles, and one of the authors of the New Testament. He wrote the book of Matthew. And you know, family, listen, sometimes I think we Christians make it difficult for people to follow Jesus. We forget that faith is a journey, and we're all at different places on that journey. Today, if a celebrity or a high-profile person talks about Jesus, there's often instant pushback and criticism from religious people. Well, what could they know about Jesus? Have you seen his music videos? Plus, he's on his third marriage. Everyone knows he does drugs. He couldn't possibly know God. Listen, you can't expect someone who is just beginning to follow Jesus to have all the faith and all the actions and all the vocabulary of someone who's been following the Lord for years. God certainly doesn't. And you know, often critics will quote Bible verses, you know, that appear to back up their judgmental stance. Verses about fruit and holiness and usually health. And I think about, you know, Christine Kane. I don't know if you know who Christine Kane is. But Christine Kane has a great ministry. She really comes out of the Hillsong Church, and now she travels the world and is a dynamic preacher, you know, Christine Kane. And she was on staff at Hillsong in Australia for many, many years. And she tells this story, how that in her neighborhood in Australia, where she lived, she had a block party. And she invited all the neighbors to the block party. And her reason for having the block party was she wanted to become friends with her neighbors, and she wanted to invite them to church. And so a whole lot of her neighbors showed up, and they had a barbecue, and had a great time. She invited them to church, and some of them came. And she had them like on the second row in Hillsong Church, thousands of people. And they'd never been to church before. And the music's going, and the pastor Brian's preaching, and in the middle of the sermon, one of the guys leans over and says, "This is effing amazing." Now, this has been amazing. Now, I'm not saying the whole word. He said the whole word. You've got to understand, he wasn't being disrespectful. He just was so overwhelmed. That's the only way he knew how to express himself. But if you're going to get all, forget about preaching sinners. Are you with me? Pastor Rich Wilkerson said someone came up to me at the church, a brand new person, just came first time to church, said that was definitely amazing. Pastor Rich said it was the best compliment I ever got. Let me tell you, religion tends to look for outward signs that we are qualified to follow God. But Jesus shatters that paradigm time and time again. Because Jesus doesn't wait for us to clean ourselves up or renounce our lifestyles. He finds us where we are and he calls us to follow him, to come as we are. Are you with me? No application, no qualification. That's why Matthew's story is such a perfect illustration of Jesus' message. What was Jesus' message? What is Jesus' message? It wasn't that good people go to heaven. It wasn't that bad people will be judged. It wasn't to make bad people good and moral. It was to bring spiritually dead people back to life. Yes. Ephesians 2 verse 1 tells us, he made alive who were dead in trespass and sin. It says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Amen. Verse 8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's not one of us, can say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven because I'm such a great person. Every one of us is because of the grace and the goodness and the mercy of God. His message was grace. His message was salvation for everyone who believes in him. It was mercy, compassion, and forgiveness for all who would put their faith in him. Jesus was the personification and the embodiment of grace. In fact, Jesus is himself the message. Jesus is the point. Jesus is the purpose. The Bible says in John 1 verse 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Listen, man, this message isn't a mere dogma or a doctrine. It isn't a behavior. Jesus' message isn't a behavioral change. He didn't come to establish a holier-than-thou country club religion so that a bunch of abnormally self-disciplined people and self-righteous people would get together, call themselves the church, and spend their days dispensing judgment against the sinful world. Jesus' message was, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, grace and forgiveness are available in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus came to the earth in human form. He came not just to tell us about grace, he came literally to be grace. His life was the message, and his message gives life. The more we follow Jesus, the more we find our lives defined and transformed by God's love and by God's grace. Amen?
Amen.
Family, Jesus' life is the message of grace. It's the message of unconditional, unending acceptance by God based on his grace and received through faith in Jesus. And I've discovered, family, being a Christian for 38 years now, I've discovered it's one thing to agree with grace, even recite verses about grace, but it's another thing to truly understand grace and live grace. Because
yeah,
that's what we tend to miss it the most. We listen to grace on Sunday, and then we live with guilt, condemnation, and the law Monday through Saturday.
Yeah.
You see, who Jesus is and why he came to the earth is the best news the world has ever heard. This is the gospel is called good news. It's not hard news. It's not bad news. It's not complicated news. When Jesus is our message, we realize that everyone is a candidate called by God. Rather than focusing on people's current behavior, we recognize that we are all equally qualified or equally unqualified to be followers of Jesus. It is all because of the grace of God. Don't ever forget that. Christians ask me sometimes, Pastor Steve, how can you be friends with so-and-so, certain people? They don't adhere to the definition of their definition of a Christian lifestyle. And my reply is simple. Well, how can I be friends with them? Because Jesus was friends with them. And some people, they get it, but often they counter. They'll come back and say, yeah, Pastor Steve, sure, Jesus was friends and he hung out with sinners, but only to save them. They repented and they followed him. And I always reply, not true. Many did, but not everybody did. In Matthew's story, we don't read that the guests that came to Matthew's house to come over and have dinner with Jesus, we don't read they had to sit through a sermon in order to meet Jesus. All we see is they had dinner and drinks together. We don't know what Jesus said, but we do know he sought them out, he spent time with them, and he developed a relationship with them. See, we tend to measure out our love based on what we'll get back. We'll spend time with people and love them as long as there's hope that they'll change. But not Jesus. Let me tell you, Jesus didn't write anybody off. Jesus didn't consider it a waste of time to invest in people who may never respond. Friendship was not a means to an end, but it was an end in itself. Has it occurred to you that since Jesus is God, he knew who would ultimately reject or receive him? And he healed people who would go ahead and hurt other people. Do you realize Jesus restored feet that would run back into sin? Jesus opened eyes that would lust. Why? Because Jesus loves everybody. He loves deeply. He loves unconditionally. And he is consistent. See, even when we're inconsistent, even when we're not faithful, he loves us even when we hate. He's faithful even when we are faithless. Isn't that what the Bible says? Jesus' message is not one of religion. It's one of relationship. You see, Jesus goes to the party not to let the party get in him, but to get into that party because he loved the partiers. He meant to show God's love to people who might not want it, they might not believe it, at least not right now. But ultimately, here's the thing. Who is the judge of what is worth it? Ultimately, it's not us, family. Only God knows what is happening in somebody's heart.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
My dad, I never thought my dad would be a Christian. I never thought he'd become a pastor because he was so anti the gospel. But you don't know what God can do in somebody's heart. And let me tell you, it's difficult for religious people to be friends of sinners. Because religion wants to control and impress and wants people to conform. Religion, apart from relationship, is more concerned about our outward appearance and our outward behavior than it is about inward change. Religion values performance. It values perfection. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the standard of holiness. But yet they were so arrogant. They were so mean. Instead of showing mercy and leading people to God, they condemned people. They discouraged people. Jesus regularly called them out for their judgmental attitudes. He would say things like, "You blind fools, you snakes, you hypocrites." I mean, no wonder they weren't his greatest fans. But the crazy thing is this. Those Pharisees, those religious people, they thought that they were pleasing God. They were working hard to eradicate sin in themselves and in the people around them. Unfortunately, they missed Jesus' message. See, because they were frustrated with Jesus because he was supposed to be a rabbi, yet he hung out with sinners and criminals. They thought the point was to avoid sin, but Jesus had this habit of seeking out sinners. So they asked the question, "Why are you a friend to such awful sinners?" Jesus' answer was brilliant. He said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." He said, "I haven't come to call the righteous, but I've come to call those who know they're sinners to repentance." The Pharisees probably thought, "Oh, okay, that makes sense. He's trying to help those poor, misguided people. He wants to show them their wrongs, you know, so they can turn their behavior around. He's just like us. He's a good person trying to help bad people to be better." They missed the message completely. And often people, we do the same thing today. Because listen, family, apart from Jesus, there's no such thing as a good person. There's no distinction between righteous people and unrighteous people, or between sick people and healthy people. Without the grace of Jesus, there's only one category: sinner, sick, unrighteous, dead. And we all are in that category. We all were in that category.
Yes.
Jesus was trying to say, he came to save everybody. Because we are all sinners. But the Pharisees missed it. They thought, "Well, that's not, I'm not a sinner. He's the sinner." Have you ever read that story Jesus said about the man who came and he beat his chest and he said, "God, save me, I'm a sinner." And the Pharisee came and he said, "God, I thank you, I'm not like him." And Jesus said, "Who do you think God heard? Who do you think broke through to God? Not the religious man, but the one who said, 'God, help me, I'm a sinner.' That's the one that got through to God." That's what Jesus said. Are you with me?
Yes.
Jesus was saying he came to save everybody. But But only those who recognize their need for salvation will be saved. Only those who realize, I need Jesus. I need salvation. I need forgiveness. When we miss Jesus' message, we become blinded by good works, self-effort. We think there are areas in our life that are righteous apart from grace. Are you with me?
Yes.
The gospel of Jesus does not lead to arrogance of self. It leads to acquiescence to Jesus. It leads to humility and dependence on God.
Amen.
It's easy for us to judge the Pharisees. And yet, let me tell you, there's a Pharisee inside all of us. Whenever I think I'm better than somebody else, whenever I compare my sin to someone else, I didn't do anything. Right. Whenever I think my morality impresses God, or when I think my struggles isn't as dirty to God as another person's struggle, when I think I'm different from the tax collector, I'm in danger of missing Jesus' message. Because the message of Jesus is we're all born sick, but Jesus came to heal us. We're all born sinners, but Jesus came to save us. In Him there is grace, there is wholeness, and there is life eternal. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The Apostle Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He said, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches or the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who He is, then Jesus and what He did. Jesus Christ. He said, I preach simple, man. Jesus. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. What He did, who He is. Jesus first, Jesus last. Our cousin Jenny says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what he said. Now keep it simple. It's easy to mix our message. Because grace isn't natural for us. You have to learn to live this way. Because our default mode is Pharisee. It's to rate and rank and judge people based on their outward actions. But grace levels the playing field. It reminds us we're all equally bad. We all are tax collectors, so to speak. But the good news is, we are all friends of Jesus. If He's the friend of sinners, and if we're all sinners, then that means He's our friend. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Not because we earned it, not because we even asked for it, but because God loves the world so much that He sent His Son to save the world. And let me tell you, outward actions and your lifestyle is important. Sin hurts us. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Holiness, however, is the result of salvation, not the road to salvation. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Better behavior is the byproduct of Jesus. But when we miss the message, we start to think that actions and behavior are the goal. We can't afford to get wrapped up in the effects or get the order reversed. We must be consumed with the cause of Christ and the goal of life itself. That is Jesus.
Very good.
You see, getting ourselves or other people to do things for Jesus is never the goal. The goal is knowing Jesus. It's putting your faith in what He did on the cross. It's returning to God and finding rest in Him. Are you listening to me today?
Yes.
Now, of course, listen, when you meet Jesus, when you encounter Him, you will experience genuine life change.
Yes.
Like Matthew. Matthew left everything to follow Jesus. Totally transformed his life. This is what happens with the gospel. The reasonable response to a true encounter with Jesus is inner and outer transformation. When you have an encounter with Jesus, your priorities change. Your values change. Even your social circles change.
Yeah.
Matthew had never been to church, he'd never been to seminary, but one encounter with Jesus, and immediately, he left his lifestyle behind and he charged full speed toward the things of God.
Yes.
You see, when we value friendship with Jesus first rather than behavior, and when we realize that Jesus is our friend because He wants to be, not because we deserve it. Because if you think Jesus is your friend when you're good, then what happens when you do bad? He's not your friend anymore. You find yourself growing and changing from the inside out.
Amen.
Amen. Like Matthew, Jesus is our friend. He's calling us to know Him, to rest in Him, to follow Him. Will you live? Will you follow Him? Because anything, God's got a plan and a purpose for your life. He wants to do great things in your life, and He wants to make you great. What do I mean? He wants to make you great. Have you noticed that we all want to be great? We might have different definitions of greatness, and we might have different goals, and we might have different dreams. But none of us wants to be average or second best. We want to be important. We want our life to matter. The search for greatness is a normal part of human existence. When you go shopping, do you go shopping looking for some average clothes? Let me see if I can find an average pair of pants today. No, you look for the best fashion, the best value, the best quality. When you go eat at a restaurant, do you ask the server, can you recommend an average dish? I'm in the mood for something really blah today. No, you ask for which dish is the best, because you want to have a great dining experience. When you go to a movie, you don't go look up the reviews and let me find the most mediocre movie I can find. No, you look for the movie the critics are raving about and people love. We look for the best we can get because we desire greatness. We all want to be great. Even in our walk with God, on our spiritual journey, none of us prays, God, make me average. But the problem is we don't know the correct path to greatness. We try and achieve greatness the wrong way. This isn't just a problem of the 21st century. I mean, Jesus' disciples had the wrong idea about greatness. The Gospel of Mark records a conversation where Jesus addressed the disciples' quest to be great. And what He told them can teach us a lot today. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and as Jesus was inside the house, He asked His disciples, what were you arguing about on the way here? And no one said a word because they'd been arguing about which of them was the greatest. Jesus sat down, He called the 12 disciples to come around Him, and He said to them, if anyone wants to be first, or if anyone wants to be great, he must be content to be the last. And he must become a servant of all. Then He had a child come up and stand among them. He wrapped the child in His arms. And He said to them, whoever welcomes a little child in My name welcomes Me. And whoever welcomes Me welcomes not only Me, but the one who sent Me. Now, the next chapter, chapter 10, Jesus addresses the subject again. In Mark chapter 10, verse 42, He says, He gathered them all together, and He said to them, those recognized as rulers of the people, and those who are in top leadership positions, rule oppressively over their subjects, but this is not the example that you are to follow. He said, you are to lead by a different model. If you want to be the greatest one, then live as one called to serve others. Right? He said, the path to promotion and prominence comes by having the heart of a bond slave who serves everyone. For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone and to give His life as the ransom price in exchange for the salvation of men. Now, the disciples' debate over greatness was ridiculous considering who was with them. Jesus is with them, the Messiah, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Creator of heaven and earth. Yet they're bickering about which of them is the greatest. In comparison to Jesus, how many of you know it's a moot point? But you know, Christians are notorious for arguing over dumb things. For getting frustrated over things that Jesus never got frustrated over. For spending time on things that Jesus never spent time on. For getting offended about things that Jesus never got offended about. Some Christians love to argue about the end times. Boy, I've had people ask me, Pastor, what do you believe about the end times? Are you pre-tribulation? Are you mid-tribulation? Are you post-tribulation? What do you believe? I'd be honest with you, I don't see any benefit in arguing over the chronologically of events that we don't really understand and haven't even happened yet. I would rather talk about how Jesus came to seek and save sinners. I'd rather talk about God's love and God's grace. I'd rather reach out cities for Jesus. That excites me far more than debating the beast of the apocalypse. Now that's just me. Why do we care so much that our opinions be heard? that people agree that we're right. I find focusing on Jesus keeps me in check. The disciples veered from that, and then arguing about greatness was ridiculous. It was then and it is now. Let me tell you, striving and competing to be great in the eyes of other people is pointless because we have Jesus with you. We need to keep our eyes on Him. His presence, His love, His grace. That's far more important than our egos. When I'm tempted to compare myself with others, to compete with others, or to let insecurity come into my heart, the best antidote is look to Jesus. Because the greatness that Jesus modeled puts our lives and our desires into perspective. Yeah. Jesus didn't interfere. He let the disciples bicker along the way. But when they got to Capernaum, He called them together for a chat. It's important to note, Jesus didn't criticize their desire for greatness. He didn't rebuke them for wanting to be great. Now that's significant because sometimes we think that our desire for greatness is wrong in itself. It's prideful or selfish or superficial. But family, listen, you desire greatness because you were created for greatness. It's a God-given desire. It's not a sinful desire. We were created in the image of God. And God is great. So Amen. It's logical to sense greatness Amen. On the inside of you.
Amen.
Jesus didn't criticize their desire to be great, but He completely redefined the path to achieve it. It's not wrong to be great, but it's wrong to try and be great in the wrong way.
Yeah.
Are you listening to me today?
Yeah.
See, our positive, healthy desire for greatness can be twisted into something that hurts us and others if we don't understand God's definition of greatness and God's path to achieve it. What is God's definition of greatness? How do we achieve greatness? It's not wrong to want to be great, but the problem comes when we want to be known as great. We think greatness means being known as being great. That's the first misconception we've got to debunk today. Because we think our greatness is connected to who recognizes us, who congratulates us, who thanks us. We fall victim to the approval of others. We believe that unless we're popular, or unless we notice, we're not doing anything great.
Right.
And so we find ourselves striving, discontented, looking for peace. Instead of thinking, I want to be the best that I can be, we start to think, I need people to know how great I am. The more known we are, the greater we think we are. That's why people are obsessed with Facebook and Instagram. How many likes did I get? Who commented on this? How many followers have I got? Oh, Lord, I've got to get no more followers. Listen, family, I remember when we were trying to get volunteers to work out in our parking lot. No one was excited about working in the, no one wanted to work in the parking lot. You know why? There's no glory in the parking lot. It's hot in the parking lot. You get yelled at in the parking lot. Demons manifest in the parking lot. People flip you off in the parking lot. I mean, nobody knows your name in the parking lot. No one recognizes you. No one thanks you. They either ignore you or they try to run you over. So nobody wants to be in the parking lot. But you know what's amazing? There's never a shortage of people who want to be on the stage. There's never a shortage of people willing to be on the stage. But the real test of a servant heart is whether you can serve when no one knows you. If serving in obscurity is beneath you, then leading in public is beyond you.
Amen.
Greatness is not about who knows you. You can't live your life for other people. You live for an audience of one. Jesus. That all that matters is what He knows. You might never receive the recognition that you deserve on this earth, but let me tell you, the God of heaven knows. And the God of heaven sees. And the God of heaven is the one who will reward us for everything we do unto Him. The second misconception is greatness means to be better than the people around you. Instead of running our own race, we often look to the left and we look to the right. As long as we're ahead of those who are close by, then we think we're great. In the comparison trap, we base our greatness very often on the performance of others. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says this, "Let us run with endurance the particular race that God has set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Let me tell you, you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Comparison is a thief. Comparison will steal your contentment. It'll steal your motivation. Comparison works like a scoreboard. When we do good, we think God loves us and He accepts us more. When we do bad, we think God loves us less. So we're constantly sizing ourselves up and other people, trying to do better than others in God's eyes. But that's not how God thinks, family, and it's not how grace works. We are already accepted and loved and called, and nothing can change that. We each have our own life to live and our own race to run. And God doesn't give us grace to do what other people are called to do. If we try and run their race, we will just frustrate. We'll just get frustrated. If you feel paralyzed in life, maybe it's because you're more focused on the runners around you than on the race that is before you. Let me tell you, comparison is the enemy of progress. It's a recipe for pride and for mediocrity and for frustration. Because life is not about beating other people. It's about being the best that you can be. It's about running the race that God has for you. We need a vision from God of who we are and what we can accomplish. And then we run our own race, fixing our eyes only on Jesus. See, the disciples were amazed. They were arguing about greatness. But what they really wanted was a purpose. That's what all of our arguments and striving come down to, folks. We're trying to find our place, our calling, our role, our purpose. Our real need is prominence. Isn't prominence, it's significance. And Jesus understood that. These 12 followers, these 12 disciples, they needed to know that they would find the greatness they were looking for, not by being known as great, or not by being greater than others, but by serving others. That's how you become great in God's eyes and in God's kingdom. Remember, when Jesus was the friend of sinners, that's what motivated him. That's what excited him. He wanted his disciples to understand the connection between greatness and love. They needed to see that true greatness, listen to me now, true greatness is always about other people. It's always about other people. See, once we meet the friend of sinners, we are called to become friends of sinners. And the best way to be a friend of a sinner is to serve. Is to serve. In God's eyes, the way up is down. The way to the top is to be at the bottom. The servant is the leader, and the leader is the servant. It's the paradox of the gospel. If you want to be first, you've got to be willing to be last. If you want to be the greatest, you've got to serve the least. I love the phrase. You ever heard the phrase, there's room at the bottom? Maybe you think, oh, Pastor Steve, there's so much competition around me. I feel like I'm bumping into people. No one knows what I'm doing. I can't seem to get myself noticed. I can't get out of here. I can't get ahead. Trust me. Listen, there's plenty of room at the bottom. If your goal is to serve, to love, to help, there's more than enough opportunity for you. You will always have a place because you know what? So few people think that way. The lost become first. Because God's ways are not the world's ways. And you know, for a while, the people who push and fight and promote themselves and step on others to get ahead might look like they're way ahead of the pack. But Jesus has a way of inverting everything. And at some point we realize that the people who seem to be making such progress are going in the wrong direction. Because God's going in a different direction. God's got different priorities. God's got different, He's on a different path. Sooner or later, the people who appear to be at the head of the pack, or the people who seem to be at the back, the people who serve, the people who gain, the people who love, they end up with what everybody wanted all along. They end up with significance, with fulfillment, with value, with peace. Instead of focusing on seizing opportunities, we focus on serving people. We focus on serving. Instead of looking for what we can get, we're looking for who can we help. Instead of holding on to our lives, we're giving up our lives. Knowing we know that God that we've entrusted everything to. He is faithful. Instead of finding contentment in accomplishments or titles, we find it in a person. His name is Jesus. And serving the people that he loves.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
When we embrace service, even our pain starts to make sense. We realize that our wounds can become somebody else's wisdom. Our hurts can become somebody else's healing. Our breakdowns can become somebody else's breakthroughs. True greatness is not measured by who knows you or by who you're ahead of. True greatness is measured by the impact you have on other people's lives.
Amen.
Greatness is about giving, not receiving. It's about others, not about us. And greatness is accessible to everyone. Everyone can become great as far as Christ is concerned. If greatness meant being known as the best, then only a few people could achieve it. But if greatness is the result of service, then greatness is within us. Because we can all serve. Dr. Martin Luther King said it best. He summed it up perfectly. Dr. King said this: everybody can be great because anybody can serve. Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. Servant leadership is our calling. It's our identity as followers of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said about himself? He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's what Jesus was all about. He came to give. He came to serve. He said, if you want to be the greatest, you've got to be the last.
Yeah.
You've got to serve. Jesus used an object lesson to make his point about servant leadership, to make it clear to his disciples. He called over a child. And he said, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but the Father who sent me. What was Jesus saying? That if you really, want to be great, you've got to welcome children. You've got to serve children. Because let me tell you, until they welcomed and served a child, they truly hadn't welcomed and served Jesus. I believe the reason Jesus pulled the child into the story is to give us a practical illustration of servanthood. Because how many of you know a child cannot repay you? A child won't thank you. That's one of the things we're trying to give my grandson. We're trying to teach him how to say thank you. And it just won't do it. So now he went to jiu-jitsu class. And they do the whole class. It was quite something. It was the whole different coordination. Anyway, so in the class, then the leader, the coach or sensei, whatever they call him, he says, turn around and say thank you to your parents. Thank you. I said, you see, you can say thank you. But let me tell you, a child won't thank you. A child won't mention you on Instagram. A child can't help you back. Many times when you serve and you help a child, very often they'll even resist it. Are you with me? I'm trying to help you, I'm trying to stop you from drowning, and they're fighting me. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying this. True greatness comes from serving people who will never notice you, who will never thank you, who cannot pay you back, who will never honor you. They might even resist you. They might even criticize you. They might even get mad at you. Isn't that the picture of the gospel? Jesus loved and died for us when we were still his enemies. He is the friend of sinners and he is the servant of sinners. Think about that. Romans 5 verse 8, as I close with this. God showed us his great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. And it goes on to say in verse 11. There's no verse 11. All right. Jesus is not asking us to do something that he has not done. Jesus is the greatest person who ever lived. Yet he's the servant of all. And he's calling us to serve those whom he loves so much. He's calling us to help those who might resist our help, might even resent us, and probably never repay us for our kindness. He's asking us to stop fixating on fickle, temporary, petty pursuits, and instead invest our life in what really matters, people.
Yes.
You know, too often we are distracted by the pursuit of greatness, that we forget that our greatness is simply helping people. They are standing before us, lost, hurting, desperate for help. They are looking to us for answers. We are called to find the broken, the hurting, the disenfranchised. We are called to be their friends, to serve them the way Jesus serves and loves us. Are you listening to me this morning? This is the path to true greatness. We can't save everyone, but we can serve everyone. And as we serve them, Jesus will save them. And as we love them, Jesus will heal them. We are not the answer, but we know the answer. Our calling is to serve people by showing them the way to Jesus, and all of us can be great, because all of us can serve. If you're going to be a friend of God and walk in friendship, you've got to understand His message. Message of grace. And you've got to understand His heart and His purpose and His character. And that is, He came to serve. He came to seek out lost. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to lay His life down. He came to serve. He came to give. And family, we are called now that we've encountered Jesus. God's calling us to be just like Him. Can you say amen, somebody?
Amen.
Can you say amen, somebody?
Amen.
Let us say thank You, Lord,
that
You came to this earth.
You
laid Your life down. When I was still Your enemy. When I was still a sinner. I thank You, Lord, for the great love that You have for me. Jesus, You are a friend of sinners. And You are my friend. I thank You, Jesus, that You have restored my friendship with God. I thank You, Lord, that You are my friend. And You're calling me to seek out, to go after the lost, to serve them, to be a friend to them, to let the light shine, the light of the world that is on the inside of me. Say, in the name of Jesus, I make a decision today. Lord, I'm going to follow You. I'm not going to be like the Pharisees, but I'm going to walk in love, and I am going to reach out. I'm going to look for the lost. I'm going to serve them in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank You. You've called me to make my life count. You put greatness on the inside of me. And Lord, I realize that the path to becoming great is by serving. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank You for working in our heart today. I thank You, Lord, this message is a transformational message because it transforms our thinking, Lord, not to think like the world thinks, but to think like You think, to follow You, Jesus, to be like You, to have Your heart. And Lord, I just thank You today. I thank You for what You're doing in our life. I thank You for what You're doing in this church. I thank You for what You're doing in this city. I thank You, Lord, that this church, You've called us and You're raising this church up to go out into the highways and the byways, to reach out to the lost, to reach out to the broken, to reach out to the hurting, and to let Your love shine and to serve them, Lord. And to, in the name of Jesus, I thank You, Lord, that You are raising this church up to be a light in this city. And I thank You that multitudes, Lord, thousands of people will come to know You because they will see the love of God that we demonstrate toward them. Lord, this church, let it be known as a church that is a friend of sinners. Let us be known as someone who is a friend of sinners, Lord. You said that the world will know You are my disciples because of the love that You have for one another. I thank You, Lord, that this is a church that demonstrates the love of God. With the love of God, Your love is seen by all those who enter these doors. They feel the welcoming love of Your presence, Father. I thank You that we are an oasis, Father, in a desert place. I thank You that we are light in a dark place. I thank You, Father, for all the people that will come into this church in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Won't you just bow your head for a moment, and just, if you would, close your eyes just for a moment before we continue this morning. I always want to give an opportunity for, is anyone here today and you're not sure where you stand with the Lord today? You're not sure if all is right between you and God? Let me ask you this question. If you were to die today, can you say that you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Or would you have to be honest? Say, Pastor Steve, I hope I'd go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of such a church. But I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not even asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you, if you died today, are you sure that you would go to heaven? Because the good news is you can be sure. You can know that without any doubt. You can know, family, that heaven is real. There's a heaven to gain. And you can know that when you die, heaven is where you will spend all of eternity. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But right where you're sitting right now, if you said, Pastor Steve, pray for me. I want to make sure that all is right, all is well with me and the Lord. Pray for me. I want to make sure when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. I want to know the Lord is with me. And I want His blessing on my life. Pray for me, Pastor Steve. If that is you right now, if you want to be included in this prayer that I'm about to pray, I ask you, just quickly, just lift your hand up right now. Just raise your hand up high. I'm looking for hands. If your hand is raised, then you're included in this prayer this morning. God bless you. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse number 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. How many of you believe God raised Jesus from the dead? Let me see your hand. How many of you confess Jesus to be Lord of your life? Let me see your hand. Amen. Well, praise God. Praise God. Now, before you come up, Joe, everyone, I just want to tell you that we've made tremendous progress at our new building. I mean, what has happened in the last 2 weeks is really amazing. I want to thank everyone who's come out to help. I want to thank all of our workers, all of our volunteers. We were there yesterday. We have some pictures. I just want to show you what's happened. And that is, let's look at those pictures whenever you're ready. A new building on Indian Town Road. Go back. That's so fast. Okay. That's Ray Tempora. Where you at, Ray? Almost there. And there's Chris. Put Chris in the wheelchair. He's chipping up tiles from his wheelchair. Now, Chris Birch is the general contractor for our renovations. He's a member of our church. And here, on Saturday, he came in, he's working as a volunteer. Wednesday, he's there as a volunteer. We're not paying him. When he comes in, he's coming in as a volunteer. He's in his wheelchair, he's tripping up himself. I want to tell you, Ray, man, Ray's 70 years old. If you don't mind me saying, he's 70. But I was doing this yesterday with this tile chipper. It weighs about 30 pounds. And you chip the tiles. I'm not kidding you. I got home yesterday. I was exhausted, man. I said, if I don't get up for church tomorrow, and tell them I couldn't get out of bed. I mean, it is hard work. And Ray's 70 years old, man, and he's here this morning. I'm like, whoa, what are you drinking? Kirk helping us with the electrics. What other pictures are move on? Kirk was there. There's Karan. There's the building is totally clear. All the walls, all the things. Taking the tiles off of the lobby and removing the tiles is one thing. Getting the glue and the cement off, that's another story, man. There's Dolores came to help us yesterday. There's yours truly, Chris, chipping up the tiles. There's Ray working again. What else we got? Keep going. One more time. There you go. That's our children's. You're looking at the children's classrooms at the back right there. Next one. There's more of the children's classrooms. Next one. You're looking at the bathrooms right now. Next one. There you go. The lobby. Is that it? Yeah. All right. Thank you. Now, I want to say this. I want to say this. That He works on big projects, his company, like hotels and restaurants and what have you. And he said to me, Pastor Steve, what we've done in 2 weeks, the way that we've cleared and demolished this building in 2 weeks, he said, it's really amazing. He said, it takes our company a month with 20 or 25 full-time people doing it. And I want to just commend you because we've cleared that building out in 2 weeks. Everything gone. We filled up 9 dumpsters. 9 dumpsters. 6 this week we filled up this week. And so I just want to let you know that now we've got the building all cleared out. We want to stop construction this week. But in order to be honest with you, we've used all the funds we have. In order for us to move forward, we need funds. We cannot continue without money. We've used everything we have. We spent $15,000 this week clearing because we had 9 dumpsters and there's $650 a dumpster. Some are $750. We had 9 of those this week. And then we've had 2 weeks we paid wages. So we've used the funds we have. And for us to go forward this week, we need your help. Now, I want to thank everyone who's already given. Many people have given and sacrificed, and we appreciate it so much. And I'm telling you, I'm asking you to pray and believe God, because we really need a miracle. We really need a miracle. When I stand and look at this, we've got this building, it's empty, we paid for it. We paid 6 months, the first 6 months mortgage payment, we paid up the mortgage to September. But right now, when I stand there and I look at it, I think, oh my goodness me, how do you renovate a building with no money? How do you put down 7,500 square feet of tiling with no money? How do you put up ceilings and air conditioning and all this stuff? Listen, how many of you believe God brought us this far and He's got a plan to bring us, to take us? I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know how He's going to do it. Somebody came to me last week and said, the Lord showed me that I'm going to get a check for $8,000 and He told me I must give 40 of it is for Him and 40 is for me. I'm just trusting God is going to, just some supernatural things are going to happen in your life. Amen? Amen. So I'm just saying today, as you give, there are 2 envelopes. The black envelope, Christian Family Church. That's for your regular tithes and offerings, your weekly tithes and offerings for Christian Family Church, which we need because we're still paying at the hotel and we've still got all the, you know, we still got to run the ministry. So that's your tithes and offerings. But the red envelope says Ascend Church. And we're going to be launching Ascend Church when we're moving our building. And that is for giving toward the building. And this is really for giving over and above your tithes and offerings. And I'm just trusting God. And now He's going to do it. Well, He's going to make a way. Last week, we didn't have the funds to continue. Or was it? It was a week ago. We didn't have the funds to continue. And out of the blue, someone sent this big check. And we were able to finish all the demolition and pay everything that we needed to pay. And so now we're trusting God and move forward. We want to actually start framing out the walls this week. We're going to start doing that this week. And so it's amazing, you know, the Lord, how He's doing this. I mean, I met with Bill Smith of Dick Smith Air Conditioning. I've known him for years. My daughter went to school with his son. And when we rented Maplewood Plaza, when we went to Maplewood Plaza, he did all the air conditioning for us. And he came up and met with me and he said, Pastor Steve, I'm gonna do this. He's gonna do it as best that he possibly can, and cheapest he can. When he did Maplewood, he didn't charge us for any of the ducting, any of the labor, and we just paid cost price for the actual units. $10,000 was a $50,000 job. So God's bringing people like that to help us. So I'm asking you today, if you're able to, man, this is the time. If we ever needed your help, it's right now. In the name of Jesus. So Father, I thank you for speaking to your people today. I thank you, Lord, for the generosity of this church. Lord, we all believe together. We believe, Lord, we thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh. We thank you, the Lord who provides. We thank you for providing the funds for us to be able to complete the renovations and getting that new building, Lord. We thank you for making a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. Well, I thank you, Lord, for stirring the hearts of your people to give today. I thank you, Father, for unexpected blessings, for bringing unexpected blessings, opening the windows of heaven, blessings being poured out, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you. today. We give you all the praise. We give you all the honor, all the glory, Lord. We look unto you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. This is such a testimony of your faithfulness, Lord. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Yeah.
Praise God. What do you think?
Good job. I just want to read one scripture as we prepare to give, because today's Palm Sunday.
Right.
Palm Sunday is the day where Jesus went into Jerusalem on a donkey and they lay down the palm branches before him. Let me just read that passage from Matthew. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them." And immediately he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. So that was the setting for Palm Sunday. Jesus needed a donkey on which to ride.
Yeah.
Right? He didn't just snap his fingers and a donkey appeared out of nowhere. True? This donkey actually belonged to someone. Someone owned this donkey. It was his donkey. He used his donkey. Right? And somebody had to release that donkey in order for Jesus to use it. We don't think about the details of these stories, really. Jesus said, just tell the owner of that donkey, Jesus has need of it. Now, what would you say, what would I say, if I was the one who owned that donkey? And they said, Jesus has need of it. Would I be willing to release it? You know, what would we say if the Lord said, I have need of what is in your hand? Talking to me, talking to you. But when we let go of what is in our hand, then God lets go of what is in his hand. There's always, whenever we give, there's always a blessing that comes back to us. That's the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And you know that God's work in the earth is still progressing. It's still going on. It's not just what happened in the Bible. It's not just what happened in the Acts of the Apostles. The church still goes on. The work of the church still goes on. And God is after souls. God, we heard it this morning so good. God is after people. He loves people. He'll do anything for people. And we have the privilege of partnering with him. You know, my daughter just said to me today, because she was asking what we did yesterday, and I said, Dad was at the building for 5 hours. I'm telling her what they were doing.
Working like a slave.
Working. He passed out when he got home. But, you know, so many people have been working. And Nadine said, she said, I don't know if we even know how important this is, how great this is to be a part of something that's going to have an impact on so many people. When you give to something that's, you know, this is not gimmicks and manipulation. I'm just telling you seriously. When we give to something, do you think they knew that they were fulfilling prophecies of old when they gave that donkey? Now they were just saying, okay, ride my donkey. But it fulfilled a prophecy from years before, and they got in on it because they released what they had. So family, what you've done and what you're doing, and when you come and help and whatever you give, it's all a part of something significant that God is doing.
Amen.
And he notices everything. He knows what you're doing. Amen. And when, like what I said, when we release what's in our hand, the blessing of God overtakes our lives. Amen?
Amen?
So as we prepare to give, we appreciate your giving. God appreciates your giving. We're expecting great things. Amen? We're watching a miracle in motion in this building.
Yes.
We have no doubts. But we have to trust God daily. Amen?
Yes.
And it's good to see what he does. So right now, you did pray, Pastor Steve, so just go ahead, prepare your giving, and the ushers will receive that. Visitors, if you just drop that card in, we're so glad you came today. Amen. We have lunch club today. Once a month we have lunch club. We're all going to meet at Thai Lotus across the street, but next to where the movies are, just behind McDonald's across there. Thai Lotus, please come over and have lunch with us. It's reasonable, it's delicious, and Pastor Steve and I will be there. A number of other people, come and join us. Thank you.
Great. And how many of you know? Yes. How many of you know next Sunday is Easter, right?
Yes.
And that is a very exciting day for us Christians. We celebrate the resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And we want to, I want to encourage you to use these little invitation cards on your seat. You should have a little invite card like this. Please take that card home with you and invite someone next Sunday to come to our Easter service. We're going to have a really great service next week. So please invite someone, take that card, bring someone with you. We're going to fill as many chairs in here as we can next week. And we would love to see people being saved. What do you say? What? Can I ask some of the ushers to stand at the door as folks are leaving today and just hand out if there's any of these cards left? Just to hand them out, there's no need to keep them after this week. So let's use these to invite people. Is anyone bringing someone to Easter service next week? Will you wave your hand at me if you invited someone? Wave at me. Good, I'm glad to hear that. Please, this week, invite someone to Easter. What do you say?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Just give the folks a moment that they're writing and they're thinking, no. Apologize. There's no apology when you're writing a check to the church. Thanks, mom, you want. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, I'm a friend of God. And I'm a friend of sinners. Amen. God bless you.